Well, good morning, Dagenham Parish Church. It's frustrating, isn't it, that we can't be together. I'm sorry that I'm not with you this morning. I hope that the technology is going to enable you to follow this talk. I hope you've got 1 Timothy chapter 1 open in front of you, page 1191. Next week, we're going to be looking at the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's got some very controversial teaching in it, teaching that's challenged a lot in our society. So next week there'll be a chance for questions and answers after the sermon. There might be some questions from this week's passage. So if you can, remember them, and I'd love to answer those questions next week. So for now, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 onwards. How will Dagenham Parish Church survive and grow? How will we keep growing? We thank God that the pandemic didn't shut DPC down. Sickness, fear, the comfort of staying at home hasn't closed us. But there are other great pressures on Dagenham Parish Church, pressures from our society. Being a Christian is less and less acceptable to people today. There are pressures from ourselves. We have the struggles with our own sin. We're not that hungry for God often, and often we find ourselves to be very selfish people. How will Dagenham Parish Church survive and grow? Well, in Paul's letter to Timothy, a church leader, Paul gives the answer, and we're seeing part of that answer this morning. Timothy's in a church under pressure. The pressure there is false teachers focusing on fruitless ideas. That was back in chapter 1, verse 4. They devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than God's work. Controversial speculations, that's empty debates and arguments, not the love that comes from God's work. And that kind of teaching did not lead to the kind of life described in chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of this command, the goal of Paul's command to Timothy, is love, a church characterized by love. And that love comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, or what we might call real trust. Timothy and others need to hold on to the truth of God's kindness. And his kindness is emphasized in chapter 1, 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So from today's passage, how is a church going to survive and even grow? I've got 2 points. First, the church will survive and even grow by persistence in serving God's work. Dagenham Parish Church is going to survive and even grow by persistence in serving God's work. Verse 18 and again, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Timothy, what I'm saying matches the prophecies, the message spoken about you. Paul doesn't tell Timothy what those prophecies said. Timothy knew all about them. We don't. But Paul thinks remembering them will push Timothy to keep going. And he needs that help because it's going to be hard. It is fighting a battle. I don't know about you, if you can remember what it's like to fight. I'm glad to say I've not done any fighting since I was in school, but I can vaguely remember the pushing, the fear, the hurt. And Paul knows that Timothy is now in a fight. Who is it a fight against? Who is the opposition? Well, the Bible tells us Christians are not to fight against other people. We fight against our own sin and against spiritual forces. We fight against our sin as we do the hard work of careful listening to the Bible, carefully teaching what it says, not what we'd like it to say. We fight against our sin as we take the courage to say some ideas about God are wrong. It takes courage to stand up and criticize false teaching when the people teaching are very popular. So that is the fight against our sin. But there's also the fight against spiritual forces as we hold on to faith and to a good conscience. Holding on to faith is holding on to the trust that God really is good. that he really does offer a way of forgiveness of life with him. The devil's first lie is to say that God is not good, can't be trusted. And it is a spiritual fight to say no to that lie and to put our trust in the message of God's love. We also fight the spiritual battle as we hold on to a good conscience, holding on, not letting go, as we persist. That means not choosing my way and therefore knowing deep down I'm rejecting God. That's a bad conscience. But rather admitting my sin, trusting God as Saviour. The knowledge of forgiveness is a good conscience. And then seeking to serve God his way. That's holding on to faith and a good conscience. But some people have not held on. They have not fought the battle, verse 19. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. They've not held on. They've not persisted. And that causes harm to the faith. Not suffering their own shipwreck, but making a shipwreck of the Christian church. What does that picture tell us? A shipwreck. It's a total disaster, terrible danger. All is lost. You might be lucky to escape with your life. How will Timothy protect the church and help it grow? How will DPC survive and even grow? By fighting. Not by fighting each other, not by fighting other people, but in the fight of holding on, keeping going, persistence in serving God's work. That will require us sticking with the truth of God's great love for sinners, believing that there is such a thing as sin, hearing, teaching, trusting that message, and having trusted it, then seeking to love God and have a clean conscience from sin. Verse 20, among those who've rejected these things are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Two particular characters, we don't know very much about them at all. Paul has handed them over to Satan. What does that mean? What does handing over to Satan involve? Well, the Bible doesn't teach us a mechanism to do this. Paul doesn't say, I stood here, the man stood there, and the church sat in those seats. I said these words, the church prayed that prayer. This isn't a mechanism being given to us by Paul. And in fact, it can't be the case that one human being hands another human into Satan's ownership. We don't have that power. And anyway, the point of handing over here is that they would be taught not to blaspheme. And surely Satan doesn't want to teach anyone to do that. I think Paul is talking here about words he's spoken in order to persuade these men that they've fallen on the wrong side of the line of the divide between those who are with God and those who are against God. As in all the New Testament occasions where Christians are in spiritual danger, the aim of speaking to them and telling them they're wrong is always that they would be saved. Jesus said that people who stubbornly stick in a sin, we should treat like an outsider. He didn't mean we should condemn them. That was the Pharisees' way. He meant pray for them and tell them the gospel. That is the way with outsiders. Paul's aim in handing them over to Satan, these men here, is that they learn from discipline not to blaspheme, that they come back again. He's not desiring to condemn them and shut them out, but to wake them up to their danger. Main point, though, from this first paragraph, Dagenham Parish Church will survive and even grow if we persist in serving God's work, fighting the spiritual battle. Secondly, Dagenham Parish Church will survive and even grow by praying for others. By praying for others. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The word then tells us that chapter 2 connects to chapter 1. Verse 1 begins, I urge then. Chapter 1 has presented us with the problem of certain people whose teaching was different from sound and healthy teaching, which was making a shipwreck of genuine faith. But Paul has told Timothy to hold on to sound and healthy teaching. And now he says, chapter 2, I urge then, first of all, that prayers be made for all people. So this is what you do. First of all, this is what you do when you know God's grace. When you know the truth of chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you pray for all people. And this will be the first sign that the different teaching is not taking hold in this church under pressure. It's a basic response to the good news of the glorious God. So Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. Notice it's prayer about people. The apostles' urge to pray is not a prayer about the environment, a prayer about my sick pet, or even prayer about the trouble of false teachers. It's prayer for people to be saved. And Christians must even pray for the salvation of rulers. Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. Nobody, not even the most powerful enemy of the gospel, is beyond salvation. Paul tells us to pray for everyone. Now, this is not a prayer for a peaceful life so we can get on with our Christian lives and be holy without being put in prison. That's a good thing to pray for. But that's not Paul's idea here. It's not a prayer for leaders so that they give us peaceful lives. It is living a peaceful life by praying for leaders. That's what constitutes, characterizes a peaceful sort of life, is someone who's going to pray even for leaders, because the gospel makes people of peace, not proud, argumentative, disruptive people. And so in 2 weeks' time, no, 3 weeks' time, the 5th of June, we're going to have a special Sunday service for Jubilee weekend. And we're going to look again at these verses. And we're going to pray for Queen Elizabeth and others in authority, partly because it's matching what is said here. Pray for kings and queens and those in authority. Why pray like this? Why does this please God? Verse 4, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. God is a saviour in the business of rescuing. Like a lifeguard or a lifesaver at the pool, God's desire is to save whoever needs saving. And salvation means being safe from danger. In this verse, Paul says being saved means coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. Not just knowing some ideas, some facts in my head, but understanding and accepting. And knowing and hearing those things and accepting them is critical for us to be saved, because faith is knowing that God is generous to us, really knowing, like knowing that heat burns, well, I won't touch it. Knowing that warm drink soothes, well, I'll drink one. Knowing that God can be trusted and is loving, well, I will trust him. In these verses, Paul uses the idea from Isaiah 19 that I trust you had read earlier. The one God of all has kept his promise of a man over the nations. Isaiah 19 was looking to the time when even Egypt and Assyria, those great superpowers, those great enemies of Israel, would come to know the God, the one God. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus is that one man over the nations. Look around Dagenham Parish Church this morning, and if it's a normal week, you will see people of different nations. Verse 5, for there is one God. There is only one God for all humanity to worship and serve. So Christians will pray for all people to be saved, to know that one God. But there's more. Verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or God and humans. Now, a mediator is one who brings about reconciliation between two parties who are in disagreement or at war. And wouldn't we love there to be reconciliation between the Ukraine and Russia, some settling of that terrible dispute? Reconciliation happens where there is a family mediation, when a family is falling apart. Reconciliation happens through an organisation you might have heard of called ACAS, which deals with industrial disputes. Now, the mediator normally has to have confidence from both parties and to persuade them to settle their differences. Human beings might want any number of mediators between them and God. But God the Father says there is only one acceptable mediator to him, and that is his Son. We are the offending party, and God is the offended one. But Jesus comes as the mediator to bring reconciliation. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. That is how Jesus achieves reconciliation, by paying a ransom with his life. When do you pay a ransom? Well, we normally hear about ransoms in wicked criminal situations. Someone has stolen a valuable painting or even kidnapped a family member, and the kidnappers demand a ransom. If it's paid, the valuable painting or the victim is released. That picture tells us what our situation is. We can't make it right with God. We need the mediator. We need the mediator so we might be released into right relationship with God. Christians should pray for all people, even Gentiles. Paul emphasizes that, verse 7, for this purpose I was appointed a herald and apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Not just for God's Old Testament people, the Jews, but all nations can be saved to know the one God through the one mediator. Paul carries on this idea in verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray. Everywhere. Carries on with the idea that there is just one God for all humans. We pick that up all the way through verse 1. All people. Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. Verse 4, God who wants all people to be saved. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, all humans. Verse 6, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. Verse 7, God has appointed a herald even to the Gentiles. And now verse 8, he desires prayer in all places. What's going to help Dangling Parish Church to survive or even to grow? Well, the point here in the beginning of chapter 2 is that we will put into expression our understanding of the character of God, having believed that he is a God of mercy and love, trusting that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We will be praying for other sinners, that they too will be saved. We will be a praying church. That's one of the reasons why we have a monthly prayer meeting, to try and put this instruction into practice, to live out our Christian faith, to survive as a church, to grow as a church. That's a reason why we pray every time we meet on a Sunday. At the back of church this morning, in the lobby, there was a copy of the prayer letter from the LGOs. Please do take that and use that for praying for people. All people of all nations. How is Dagenham Parish Church going to survive and even to grow? First, by persistence, holding on in serving God's work, and then by prayer for others. Let's pray that that might be the case for us. Almighty God, we would rather that continuing as a church would not involve a fight. the Bible makes it clear that it is a fight. Please help us to succeed in this fight by holding on to faith in you and keeping a good conscience. Lord, help us to put into practice our understanding of the great news of Christ by being a praying church. Help us not to become apathetic and lazy and self-centered, but rather to pray for the many, many people around us who do not yet know you. We ask, please, that you would allow Dagenham Parish Church to continue and even to grow. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.